That's my favorite hymn is Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's one of the few that I can close my eyes and sing the entire time, concentrating on what I'm trying to say back to the Lord. I've read numbers of accounts, and we'd encourage folks that went through survival school, specifically those who are believers, about how important it was to commit to memory some things that you were going to need. And there are some, those that served in the Hanoi Hilton, which was one of the most notorious prisoner of war camps during the Vietnam War, that would talk about how some verses they had memorized, but especially some hymns that they knew by heart, had really helped sustain them in that difficult time. But we serve a great, very faithful God, and I'm thankful for it. And thankful to be back here. It's Friday night, right? College students, young and not as young, it's Friday night. Tomorrow morning, not an early class, I hope, unless you're really behind in your work. But I do realize next week is midterms, right? So probably got a little bit of work to do this weekend, but hopefully not so much that you can't come out for the picnic tomorrow and softball or whatever that turns into after the fact. It should be a lot of fun. You know, I'm thankful that you're here and that you've been here. You know, our schedules, they can get really busy, can't they? Folks that are working, you that are in school, things that can come up, that can fill up our time. And so to choose, to make the choice to be here each night is a huge statement. Amen. I believe it honors God. I already know it encourages your pastor. He made a comment. I can tell you it encourages me as well. And I trust that the Lord will help our time together to be profitable. You know, Friday nights are a big deal in military ministry where I have my focus most of the time. I learned pretty early in my leadership days in the Army that if I was going to get a call, it was probably going to be during the night on Friday night or at least very early Saturday morning when my platoon sergeant, my first sergeant, my sergeant major later on was calling to me to let me know, oh, by the way. They just seemed to want to get in trouble. Sometimes it's much more serious than that. We were on a camping trip. I was stationed at Fort Campbell. I was a commander at that time, had about 800 folks under my charge. We had gone down. We were camping in the backyard of some BIMI missionaries who we'd known in Germany who were now serving at the home campus there. And my phone rang at 1:30 in the morning on Saturday morning. It was my XO to let me know that we had lost a soldier. He'd been killed. He was drunk and had crashed into a tree. And so I woke up my family. We packed up our tent, and we drove back to Fort Campbell, Kentucky. It reminded me why there needs to be alternatives for these folks, something they can do that maybe they won't be so interested in wasting their time, their money, their life in those kind of activities. We operate what we call Christian Servicemen Centers in Armed Forces Baptist Missions. It's a hangout, I guess is a good way to put it. Church, as you know, is open Sundays. It's open on Wednesdays. It might be open some other times, but that's typically when it's going to be open. But when soldiers need a place to go the worst, it's probably going to be on Friday night and Saturday night. And so this is a place they can go off base. It's a ministry of a local church where they can be in a Christian environment. And they can be encouraged in their faith. Bible study, food, of course. You've got to have food, right, young people? You don't want to invite somebody in if you're not going to feed them something. But it also sometimes, you know, go in the military as a young believer, and you can start to feel like Elijah pretty fast because you look around and go, where are they? Am I the only one? And sometimes you may be the only one in your formation, in your unit, but then you go to this place on Friday night off base and find out, oh, there's a Christian in that unit, a Christian in that unit, a Christian in that unit, and you can come together and be encouraged. So Friday nights are a big deal. And I'm grateful that you folks are here on a Friday night. I know you're not looking to get in trouble, but you could be doing something else, and you're here in the Lord's house. And so I hope he helps it to be profitable for you. I've appreciated the opportunity to get to talk to, especially about a lot of the young people. One of the questions I like to ask sometimes is what's the Lord's leading in your life right now? Do you have any idea what's next for you? And it's interesting to me the number of times you'll hear somebody say, well, I'm not really sure. And if I might encourage you just a little bit, I spent 26 years in the Army. and got out, felt like the Lord wanted me to use my GI Bill for something profitable. And so I went to seminary, and it took me about 300 years to finish seminary, but got involved in some ministry while I was a part of that and said, Lord, what will you have for me? I mean, I'm an adult. I'm a dad. You know, shouldn't I have figured it out by then? And the answer was no. And so I got a call from a pastor I knew in Korea, and he said, brother, would you pray about coming to do a, to start a church plant out near the Incheon Airport? There's a doctor out there that's a believer. He knows who you are. They're looking for somebody a little bit older to be the pastor, and would you come? And I prayed about that. I thought, man, what a great opportunity. Lord, you know we love Korea. I'd been stationed there twice. And the Lord never gave me peace. And I had to say no. I thought, ooh, I wasn't ready for that. You're not supposed to say no. This is ministry. And then I was contacted by a pastor who wanted me to come be his assistant. And I was excited about that. And I prayed about that. And again, ultimately said, Pastor, I don't believe this is God's will. And then the line went silent for a while. A number of years, actually. And I thought, Lord, did I say no to you too many times? Was I not listening like I should have been listening? And then my phone rang on a Friday morning. And it was my pastor. And he said, brother, I need you to pray about something. Would you pray about being the general director of Armed Forces Baptist Missions? This was 4 years ago. Never in my wildest dream did I, a non-missionary, think I'd be the director of a missions agency or a missionary at all. And yet, within just 2 or 3 days, God had given me perfect peace that this is what He had for me. I just had to wait for all this time. So I don't say that you're going to have to wait until you're a grandfather like me or a grandmother. I'll just tell you that I believe God knows what He's doing. And God is in the business of steering open hearts in the exact direction to the exact place where He wants them to serve. So young people, just stay close to God, and I believe He'll direct your steps very perfectly. Ask any of these missionaries, some of them getting started earlier, some a little bit later, but in every case, they'll tell you we are exactly where God wants us to be. God's wonderful about that. Well, turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, as you know, these first three nights, I told you we'd be looking at this passage with a focus on God's impact, the things that He's doing in this area of gospel proclamation. You'll recall the first night we looked at Cornelius, a man who, by all worldly standards, you'd say he's got everything going the right way. Successful, powerful, probably wealthy in his day. You would have thought everything should have been right in his life, and yet, of course, we saw him in the passage crying out to God because something was desperately missing. He was religious. To other people, he probably looked great, but inside he was as empty as he could be. And thankfully, the God of heaven was preparing him for a message, and He told him, you call Peter. You reach out to him. He's got something to tell you. And then, of course, last night we had the opportunity to take a look at Peter. As we were introduced to him, a man who was very active in ministry, successful in ministry. Great things were happening in his ministry there in Joppa. And then all of a sudden, he has that vision, and those three Gentiles show up, and he's on his way to Caesarea to share a message with someone he's never met before, someone he wouldn't have had anything to do with before, and no idea what this man's response is going to be to that message. And yet, as we saw in the scripture, he obeyed God immediately, and he went to Caesarea. And we saw him with Cornelius. That's where we finished up last night. Well, tonight, we're going to pick up the story in scripture with God's next impact. We looked at his impact on the mission field, Cornelius, his impact on the messenger. Tonight, we're going to look at God's impact on the message and on the people that were reached with that message. The first, though, we'll find as we read, beginning in verse number 34. So if you'll follow along with me in Acts chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Tonight, we'll ask God to show us just how much he's involved in the powerful truth of the gospel. Let's ask his blessing on our time. Father, we thank you for this tremendous account. Lord, how it shows us how clearly you're working, how powerfully you're working, how needfully you're working. And Father, I pray even as we consider your truth tonight, as we consider its impact, you'd remind us and even encourage us because you, the great God of heaven, are reaching down to man in his most desperate need. And Lord, we get to work alongside you as you do that great and glorious work. Encourage our hearts, challenge our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, getting a message across is vitally important, isn't it? You know, the advertising industry in our world today spends a lot of time trying to figure out how to get a message across, to convince you that what they have is exactly what you need. It's going to make your life better. It's going to make your circumstances better. You have to have it, and you have to have it now. It doesn't matter what it costs. You just need it. Well, they aren't the only ones that try to do that. There are folks out there called influencers, and I don't know that much about them. I know about the word, and I've seen, you know, some of them trying to get their message across because they'll show up in media. But these folks spend a lifetime representing other people's products and other people's philosophies, and they get paid bazillions of dollars to do nothing. I don't even know if they even believe in what they're doing, but they're pretty successful at what they're doing, and they wouldn't get paid for it. Now, there are some people doing more noble things. There are college professors, right? Some of you know that are trying to get a message across to you, a topic that they're trying to teach, that they're hopeful with God's help is going to come across clearly to you. I guess you'll find out next week, right? Yeah. I don't know what your experience was. And is Brother Hanky in here? He's not. Oh, good. So I think a lot of subjects can come across clearly. For me, there is a short list, though, where it was more of a struggle, and it's called Greek and Hebrew. Yeah, I don't care how slow you go. And I don't know how slow a teacher he is. I was going to ask him. I don't think he can go slow enough that I could pick it up. I was way too old to be trying to learn those languages when I was in seminary. And survival was what it became for me. But they have an important message to get across. How about your pastor on Wednesday nights, Sunday, standing up here seeking to get God's message across? It's very, very important. He wants to be successful. And so here we have Peter having been see this vision, traveled to Cornelius, and now he has an opportunity to deliver a message. Not his message, it's God's message. And frankly, it is even just for Cornelius. It's going to be for all the hearers there. And we read it in the first two verses here. He opens his mouth and he says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say something profound. Now, I don't mean amazing. I think something amazing might be, some of you might say, if I've been getting B's in all my classes, if I get A's on all my midterms next week, that'd be amazing, right? Amazing is something that catches you off guard a little bit. Maybe you're just like, wow, that's awesome. I'm really glad for you. But profound, at least in my way of thinking, is something that stops you dead in your tracks. And you're like, well, wait a minute. What did you say? Say that again. Say it more slowly. I don't think I understood what you said. And to me, that's what's happening here. Peter is opening his mouth and he's saying something that these people have never heard or thought about before. That God is no respecter of persons. We've been hearing it as long as we've been hearing the Bible. We know God's no respecter of persons because we're saved, right? We're not Jews. I don't think there's probably any Jews in this audience. We're Gentiles, so we know that God's no respecter of persons. But it was brand new for them. And it's interesting to me, you know, maybe you wonder sometimes how will people respond when you say something to them that might be considered controversial. Maybe they'll get mad. Maybe they'll walk out. Who knows what could happen? What was Peter's response as he's having to deliver something controversial? I appreciate one of the words that he uses here because it helps me understand the sincerity of this. He says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, when I hear that word perceive, I approach it with the idea that I kind of understand something a little bit. I perceive that it's 7:59. I don't even have to perceive it. It's up there right now, right? I might perceive something related to the weather or a circumstance, but here, the language is stronger than that. The word here, perceive, has with it the idea that Peter understands it, but that he is seizing it. He's eagerly taking hold of it. Why is that significant? Well, because you can hear something, you can read something in God's Word, you can even know the gospel and say, I believe that. It's changed my life. But if you don't do anything with it, at least it's the way the weird word perceive is used here, you don't perceive it. Peter didn't just understand the message that God gave him. He seized that message. And it caused him to go to Cornelius. And when he got to Cornelius, it caused him to want to tell everybody else exactly what that message is. And can I tell you, that's exactly what should be happening with us in the gospel. If we perceive it, we have seized it, it's ours, it explains what's gone on in our life, we believe it, it's changed our life, and I have to tell you about what Jesus did for me. That was Peter's approach. He had no choice. He couldn't help himself. His heart, his mind were changed, and he had to communicate that change to other people, no matter what their reaction to that change might be. You know, the gospel is why we ought to be willing to share with whoever. He says that God is no respecter of persons. He'll reach out and want to save anybody in every nation. So, it doesn't matter what nation our co-worker's from. It doesn't matter what nation our waitress or waiter's from. It doesn't matter anything about them except if they need Christ, am I willing to share Christ with them? You know, sometimes we talked about this a little bit last night. You can get a bias maybe and not, maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not even aware of it until the opportunity comes before you. We have a servicemen center operating up in New Jersey outside of McGuire Air Force Base. A couple of years ago when the less than successful departure from Afghanistan happened, we added 14 more Gold Star families to our numbers. It's a club you never want to be in. That's the club that means you've lost a loved one in the military. But that's not the only thing that happened. We also, because of the uncertainty in that country, needed to get a bunch of people out of there. And so we were bringing refugees back to the United States, and we didn't have any place to put them, so we were putting them on military bases because DOD can't ever say no to the president because we work for him. And so one of those bases was McGuire Air Force Base, and our servicemen center operates in a storefront. And I got a call from the missionary. It was a Saturday morning, as I recall, and he said, "Hey, brother, I'm not quite sure what to do." I said, "Well, what's going on?" He said, "Well, there were some Air Force guys down here, and they're taking pictures and measurements." And he said, "There's some open spaces down here, and I'm wondering if they're going to be putting some of the refugees in this storefront area, because I understand they're kind of full on base." And I wasn't, you know, I'm a little concerned about that. And I said, "Well, what's your concern?" He said, "Well, I don't want to lose my space, obviously." I said, "I don't think that's going to happen to you. You're in a contract." I said, "But is there anything else that concerns you? He said, no, not really. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, the Lord put it on my heart about 3 weeks ago to order some tracts for Muslims. And he said, I just got them a few days ago. And he said, so actually, I'm kind of hoping maybe some of them might come here because it's an opportunity to do that. And I thought, it's an interesting step to go from being a military guy who maybe, not in his particular case, but for many of them, were being shot at by Afghanis. And now you have to make a decision about whether or not you'll show the love of Christ to them enough to share the gospel with them. You never know how that's going to manifest itself in your life or in your circumstance. I think about the seriousness of that for a guy in a military context, and I can appreciate a little bit more maybe what was going through Peter's heart and in Peter's mind and what it takes for us. But he had no choice, because he goes on to talk in the verses following that they needed to share because they were witnesses themselves, he says in verse number 39. We witnessed the things which he did in the land of Jews in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. We witnessed that. We witnessed his resurrection, he says in verse number 40, him who God raised up on the third day and showed him only. But not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen of God, even to us, whom he did eat and drink with after he rose from the dead. They had witnessed this. And in verse 43, he talks about the prophets had provided witness to it as well. We have to talk about this. We have seen it. We have experienced it. It's personal for us. So, the question sometimes is, how personal is it for you? How personal is it for me? Is it personal enough? Is it meaningful enough that I'll risk whatever I have to risk for the opportunity to share that with somebody that I believe needs to hear it? Maybe I know them, maybe I don't know them, maybe it's easy, maybe it's not, but it's happened in my life, and I must tell you about what Christ did in my life, and I must show you how he can do that for you in your life as well. We have to be about that business. No one else is going to do that. There were no other people in that storefront where our missionary was that had Muslim tracts waiting to hand them out to those Afghan refugees. Nor is there, in my awareness, any other group besides those folks that gather with him that go on the base every Saturday morning and try to hand out literature to the military guys on base. We have to be purposeful. We have to view it as something that we need to do. And if that's not enough of a motivation itself, maybe understanding how God sees it will help us. Some people see gospel proclamation as kind of an obligation. You know, it's something that I have to do, maybe something that God expects. And those are both truthful statements, but I don't think they capture the full strength of God's perspective on it. Look at verse number 42. It says, and he is referring to who we've been talking to in the verses before. If you're not quite sure, look at the end of verse 40, 39 there, where it says, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up on the third day and shewed him openly. We're talking about Jesus, of course. And so we get down to verse number 42, and the he is Jesus, commanded us to preach unto the people. Commanded us to preach unto the people. Do you ever view sharing the gospel as a command? Young people, you've grown up in a home where when you were told something to do, it was the equivalent of a command. I dare say, probably in most cases, there were repercussions if you chose not to obey that command. If you work in the workplace and a supervisor tells you, you must do this, you must show up at work at such and such a time, or you must do this at work or not do this at work, and you choose not to, well, that was a command probably, and you're going to be gone if you don't do it. I spent much of my adult life in the military, receiving commands and issuing lots of commands. Some of them easy, some of them hard. Some of them not a big deal, some of them potentially very costly. And I never, ever expected when I gave a command that somebody'd go, "No, sir, I'm not going to do it." I remember when we were in the first Gulf adventure, I had a non-commissioned officer. I was a younger leader in those days, and I owned all the refueling capacity and rearming capacity for our attack helicopters. And so we had a mission where we had to get that stuff forward staged because they had to be ready to go. And the NCO that was in charge of that took his group of men and they left our staging area and went out into the desert to do what they were supposed to do. And then I went out a little bit later with a helicopter just to see how things were going, and I couldn't find him. And it took us a little while. We ultimately did track him down. He had decided not to do it. Thought it was too dangerous and chose not to do it. If I'd had the opportunity, I would have court-martialed him right then. But we couldn't do it. It was combat. But when we came back, we had to deal with him. Why? Because we take pleasure in punishing people? No, because he had a command to do something. The cost of not following that command, in that case, could have been the lives of a bunch of pilots who were going to go somewhere to get gas or get bullets, and this guy's not there. What's the cost if you or I don't share the gospel? I told you last night about my friend who made it a point. He didn't have to come see me when he came back to campus. He knew other people. This guy was a very popular guy. He could have gone to probably a number of people, and yet he came to me. And yeah, he probably needed a place to sleep, but that's not really why he came to see me. He cared about me. We had been good friends, and now he had something that he couldn't keep from somebody that was a friend. He couldn't do it. Are you and I enough of a friend to that person, that neighbor, that coworker, that family member? Are we enough of a friend to want to tell them? Are we going to follow God's orders? You know, we're told in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power," right? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Pretty important power, isn't it? Aren't you glad for the Holy Ghost power that's a part of our lives every day? The power that gives you the strength to stand for the Lord in a difficult circumstance, maybe? To be gracious when you'd really rather be angry? To live successfully in the Christian life and glorify God? All great things that power can do, but that verse goes on to tell us what that power was there for. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost part of the earth." God had unleashed all that power for the primary purpose of us being effective witnesses. And I want the Holy Spirit to have a powerful impact in all elements of my life. But I'll tell you, sometimes I just have to pray for that power in my life to be the witness that I need to be. And I think it's very appropriate for us to ask God for that power when we need it so that we can be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. God impacted a message. It's His truth. It's His power. It's His command. Are we going to do it? Well, the time is escaping, but we also see God's impact on people after that, beginning in verse number 44. Peter is speaking. It says, "The Holy Ghost fell on all which heard the word. And they of the circumcision," the Jews, "which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit," Ghost. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which ye have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Father. They prayed them him to tarry many days." You know, one of the wonderful things about somebody being gloriously saved is it can have ripple effects. My son in Cambodia works very diligently in kids' ministry. Because in that particular culture, which is very Buddhist, very, very influenced by that, reaching the young people sometimes can be a little bit easier. And if you can reach the young people, sometimes it opens the door to try to reach the parents, because they see something and they realize that there may be something to it. But in this particular case, we know that Cornelius and his family end up receiving the truth that Paul had. But the Jews that were there, they see it too, and they realize what Peter said is true. The same impact that the gospel had on our life, the Holy Spirit that's at work in our life, we see it in the Gentiles as well, because they're speaking in tongues. Now, we know that that word in our Bible doesn't mean the gibberish that we hear about today, but it is in fact an understandable language that someone could speak that before they didn't have that gift. It was a special, unique gift for a certain time, and it was for the early church. And God gave that gift to the Gentiles to show his approval of what was going on, and others could see it. In fact, the Gentiles, they want more. It says down in verse number 48, after Peter commands them to be baptized, that they asked him to stay and tarry certain days. They wanted to know more. It's the wonderful thing about being saved. If it's true and it's real, man, people are hungry. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have an effective discipleship ministry. It's an essential part of a church. It's an essential part of a church plant. God uses it in an important way. I shared with you, I began sharing with you, the story of my sister last night, and cruelly ended it at the wrong time, apparently. I've already been chastised a couple times. But Wednesday night came. My son sang his solo. The rival speaker spoke. Thursday comes. Nothing special. I don't reach out to my sister. Thursday night, our pastor gets up to give announcements to the almost empty auditorium, which he did every evening. And he said, I need to share with you that today a lady from Danville, Virginia reached out to us by email. I think her name was Pam, to let us know that she had gotten saved. And so we're going to be sending her some literature, because that's what we said we'd do. It was COVID, right? And I thought, no way. And so I got on the phone. And I said, sis, is this you? And she said, it is. And I called my pastor. I said, don't send her a thing. I said, I got this football. I'm going to take this one. And so I got a discipleship series that our church uses sometimes. It's 13 studies, which took us more than twice that time. And every week, on a phone, her hours away, we would have a Bible study together. And man, I can't tell you what it's like to spend as many decades as the two of us have spent on this earth by that time. And now to be able to have truly spiritual conversations with my sister. And we do that Bible study, and I remember on multiple occasions just kind of stopping for a second and thinking, thank you, Lord. Because she would answer a question and I'd go, she didn't get that just by reading the verse. The Lord gave her that, a deeper understanding that only the Holy Spirit could give. And I said, thank you, Lord. I needed that confirmation. It was helpful to me. And so for six months, almost every week, I'd look forward to that Bible study with her and watching her grow. And people saw it. Her life changed. She was a new creation. And why is that a big deal? We finished our Bible study in November, and early in the morning in February, I got a call that my sister had entered eternity. She had a medical issue. It turned emergency, and it was mishandled. And she was with the Lord. And you know, that wasn't an easy phone call to take, but can I tell you, it would have been infinitely harder a year earlier? God, I can't explain his timing. I can't explain his doings. I think Scripture shows us very powerfully in Acts chapter 10 that God is at work. He's stirring hearts of those we need to reach. He can sometimes stir our heart. He had to stir mine. He had to wake me up to reach out to my sister, who I hadn't thought about really, prayed for some, but not really anywhere near as much as I needed to be. And he whacked me in the head and said, "Will you reach out?" That's all I had to do. God had already prepared everything else, and he opened the door to something more glorious than I'd experienced ever in my family, before or since. God is in the business of changing lives, and he'll do it as long as we're willing to be servants who will go out and be about our Father's business. Pastor's going to come here in just a moment, but just a couple things to reflect on, kind of a maybe a review sort of, but some things to think about. You know, because God is impacting hearts, I've asked you, pastors asked you to be praying about, thinking about somebody you know. Do a better job than I did. Pray for them as you would, as you need to. Ask God to do for them what he did for Cornelius. Show them how empty and bankrupt they are without Jesus Christ. And then ask him at the same time to not let your heart get cold, to not get discouraged enough to stop, but to realize you just need to keep reaching out. You just need to keep loving. You need to keep planting seeds, watering seeds, whatever. Ask God to keep your heart and mind open to whoever he wants you to share it with, whether it's as complicated as what Peter had to do, or this missionary I shared with up in New Jersey, or it's somebody that you know and love. Sometimes those can seem tough as well. That God would cause you to be open to do that. And maybe it'll help you know how to pray more effectively for the Minions, or the Seavers, or the Schrocks, or some of these other folks across those missionary prayer letters that you see as you pray for them generally, maybe pray for them more specifically. God, show up in their ministry. Do the same glorious kind of work in Newfoundland, in Alaska, in Cote d'Ivoire, and in Shelby, and Lattimore, and some of the other places around here. That's what God wants to do. He's given you, me, his message, his power, his command. What will we do? What will we do for our master? Pastor, come.